Looking at our study of Proverbs. There we go. Continue on looking at the study of Proverbs. And as we're thinking about Proverbs, we remember that this is a part of wisdom literature, and that often we see this in parallelism, little couplets that are structured together. Sometimes one phrase adds to the other. Sometimes one opposes the other and gives a contrast. But the unique aspect of Proverbs generally as wisdom literature is that it is very compact, right? It is compact. It is portable. It is stated in a way that is intended to be memorable. It's the kind of thing that, you know, early bumper sticker magnets, whatever kind of a thing that you have, that you where you take the scripture and you may put it up in your kitchen or put it at your you know cubicle at work or put it in your car because you want it to remind you of that truth and very important truth in a very practical situation. And usually, you know, that's not a, when you do that, usually what you're posting there is not a quote from Moorfield, because it just would take, you know, too much room. You know, it's pithy. And that's what Proverbs is. And then, of course, because of that, we are intended to understand this comes out of practical life. It is then goes through the principle of Scripture. It's given in this little statement of truth. And in that small statement of truth, it cannot contain every single situation, permutation, or nuance that the Scripture would give about that topic. So it's you take the proverb as it's intended, that here's a statement. It is a general principle. You should know the principle. You should follow the principle. Generally speaking, when you follow the principle, you're going to notice God's blessing on your life in certain ways. But it's neither an absolute guarantee that what's stated there is going to happen in every single circumstance. Now, in, for example, David's life, as David followed the principles that God gave in his word, God certainly blessed him, promoted him, and used him. On the other hand, in his interactions with Saul, probably were he looking at some of those statements from Proverbs, he would be going like, okay, Lord, what happened here? You know, I'm serving the king, I'm faithful to the king, I'm doing nothing wrong, and the guy keeps trying to kill me. So, you know, that wasn't what Proverbs said. You know, but generally over the whole course of his life, and generally over the course of our lives, as we follow the things that are told to us here and stated here, they're tremendous helps to us. So this is portable, practical, principle, truth, and God intends us to treat it like a piece of hard candy. Do suck on what's on it until we get all the flavor out of it, to just spend time with these truths. Now, moving on, I want to just think about the way that this truth is collected in the book of Proverbs. And when I remember Elder Lash was getting ready to go through the book of Proverbs, we talked about, well, how in the world do you really go through Proverbs? And, you know, if you're going to try and preach and teach your Proverbs, and he did a wonderful job of it, the best way probably to do it is to deal with it topically. And so he, you know, scoured through the entire book of Proverbs and would take, you know, numbers of the key Proverbs on a particular topic and then bring that into a single message. But if we look at the way the book of Proverbs is put together, it's really put together in a different way than that. So when we look at it just for understanding how it was constructed, the first thing we see is that wisdom is to be sought. And almost those first nine chapters, much of what's said there, there certainly is practical wisdom there, but the overarching theme is because it's good for you, because it's going to give good success, because it will make you wise, all of these things, there is an overarching message in those first chapters, which is, so seek wisdom. Don't be a fool. Don't follow the world. Seek wisdom. Make that your chief desire, to gather wisdom. And then, starting in chapter 10, we get some of those proverbs that are specifically, chapter 10 through 22, specifically attributed to Solomon. And we know that Solomon really spoke, couplet staying statements. These were common for him. He was noted for his great wisdom. And many of those proverbs are contained here in the section. That's not saying that he had nothing to do with anything in the rest of them, but these are just generally sections that are attributed to Solomon. And then starting in chapter 22 to 24, there is another section. And these are words of the wise. And we're not always told exactly who is the author of these. Might not be Solomon, might be one of the other people that's there, but these are just words of the wise that are given to people. Before we close with the words of two others in particular, or three others, I should say. They're the proverbs that come up that are supplemented, and these are also for the wise. They're not contemporaneous, but They go along with the above material. So these were not written at the same time as the previous Proverbs in the previous section, but these are a section of Proverbs that got added to the book at another time. There are other authors bring them in. And it's interesting to note, because we tend to think all of it is attributed to Solomon. Then in Hezekiah's day, the Proverbs of chapter 25 and 26 were compiled by the scribes in King Hezekiah's day. This was many years after Solomon, and these were added into the book. Chapter 30, we begin with the words of Agur, and so one particular wise man is giving us wisdom that's added to the book. And then Lemuel, in chapter 31, gives us his words of wisdom for our lives. And of course, at the very end of that, probably one of the most famous sections in Proverbs are words about women, and that comes also at the end of chapter 31. So just kind of running through the book of Proverbs, there is somewhat of an organization that's not, this is not a logical proceeding through the book. So, you know, we don't spend as much time on this. It's not like if you're going to take a look at one of Paul's epistles. There's a very tight logical argument that works its way all through the book. And so it's something that's in your face, and it's necessary to understand the book. You don't need to know these sections, and it doesn't really necessarily, you know, aid our understanding of the book. But it's just interesting to say that, well, there is actually an order to the way these were collected, and they were collected at various times. And that may also explain in some minor way why there is a repetition of some themes throughout the book, because there are some themes that are critical that people in every generation are wanting people to understand. And so, you know, first section, second section, third section, they're going to be some repetition on some of the Proverbs. Well, let's move on then and think about how the truth that is in Proverbs should be applied in our lives. And the first thing I think about is this. We need to relate outward actions to inward principles and relate inward principles to outward conduct. As you look at the Proverbs, these are principles that are internal that when they become part of your being are going to have an impact on the way that you live. And so the way you think and the way you live, what you believe and what you do, aren't to be separated. So this isn't just, let me teach you how to tweak some of the things that you do, but it's change something about who you are. And as you change who you are, then it's going to change what you do. So the two are related. Proverbs is not merely a self-help book. It's not merely, here are 10 steps that you need to take or 12 things that you need to do. But the intent, and it's seen clearly in Proverbs, the intent is that you become wise. That wisdom characterizes you. Not just that, you know, you went out, you bought, here's 12 steps to get your life organized. Here's 10 steps on investments. Here's five principles for relationships. It's really to become a wise person, to become a different person, for foolishness to be driven out of the life, for wisdom to be put in the life. And that's extremely important, because when we think about it, can the book of Proverbs make you wise by itself? You know, when you think of wisdom from God's perspective, I spent some time with unsaved people, keep trying to do that, trying to be a witness and meet people like that. And there's one of the folks that I was dealing with, and he was having some interpersonal problems. We talked about it a little bit, you know, and he saw me the next week, and he just looked at me and says, like, Proverbs 15:1. It's like, okay. I'm going, oh, yeah, okay. Yeah, soft answer turns away wrath. Good. Yeah, you know, okay, good. Well, think about that. You know, if that person doesn't know Christ, and all that they learn is that, I'm not saying that about that particular individual or not, just to, you know, in life, your neighbor, somebody you know, they've somehow run across this statement. They've seen it on a poster or a placard somewhere. They've looked at it and they thought, oh, that's good, and that's how I'm gonna begin to treat things. Does that make them wise in and of itself? Does that make them wise as God describes it in Proverbs? And I think we need to understand that there has to be an inward change to truly have what Proverbs is talking about. There has to be an inward change of heart. And that inward change of heart comes through Christ. And so when we look at Proverbs, this is addressed to God's covenant people. It is addressed to people presumably who are in the covenant, who are in Christ. It is intended to be something that, yes, you take a look at, and yes, you think about. And these in Christ, as you seek to follow God, as God is sanctifying you with his word, by his power and his grace, you begin to put some of these things to practice in your life. But to lift them out of the book of Proverbs and to just hold them out and say, you know, just do this, will not have the desired effect. Where does the power come from to really have these things become a part of our inward being? The power for these things comes from the work of God in us. And in the New Testament, it seems Paul makes it clear that the wisdom of God is Christ. Christ, the wisdom and power of God. And therefore, in order for the Proverbs to do what they ought to do for us in our life, the starting point is to know God, to know the Lord, and to know Christ. And in the long run, they become part of the course along which God's work in our life and sanctification in our life should run. But we shouldn't think of this as a book that is ultimately useful for people apart from a knowledge for Christ. So it starts with knowing him. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, is the statement of the early chapters of the book of Proverbs. So, you know, let's not jump over that and go and cherry pick and say, well, you know what, I like what it says about communication. I got great communication principles here. I like what it says about finances. The great financial principles here. There's other stuff about God. I could let that aside. The power for the Proverbs to actually become the default setting in your life along which your life runs comes with knowing the Lord. And that notwithstanding, then, the goal of God in your life isn't necessarily that in following these things that it always brings the most joyous of situations, but God's goal for you is holiness. God's goal for you is faithfulness in the world in which we live, in the face of the world and the challenges of the world in which we live. So we look at the starting point and we recognize that the starting point is to be in Christ. Nothing permanent's going to be achieved in our life apart from that, because the inward situation, the inward heart will be a problem. Christ was talking about this in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 12, verses 33 and 35, when he talks about real change. It says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For every tree is known by its fruit. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringing forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. So the characteristics that Solomon encourages us to have flow out of our lives from a heart change. They flow out of our lives from the work that God does. That doesn't minimize the value of the Proverbs, but it does point to that what the Proverbs tell us, that we ought to seek wisdom. The wisdom is found in Christ. It begins with the fear of the Lord. A second thing from Proverbs is that we ought to regard the flow of happiness in godliness. So throughout the Proverbs, the wise man paints his life as doing these things, and what he does is best. What he does is helpful to his life, and he has great joy as he seeks to honor God and live for God and do things as God intends. And happiness for him, for the man in Proverbs, is bound up in wisdom that helps us to do what God wants us to do and to obey God. But it's not just a set of laws to follow. Once again, it is the thing. These are the things that help us glorify God. They flesh out what it means to honor God and to live for the glory of God. And they reckon what it points to us is that living for Christ isn't merely just a way to endure. It's not, all right, I've come to know Christ. There are a whole bunch of laws I have to follow. I'm going to be miserable when I do them because I'm going to have to give up all these things. But instead, what we're reminded of here is that the way that God has called us to live normally, usually brings success, brings blessing, brings joy in life. In one sense, we could say the hedonist has zero idea of what true happiness is because he seeks to find it doing whatever he wants without any guidelines. And like a train running on tracks, the Christian really moves faster, more efficiently, more joyfully when he's on the tracks that God has set out, and Proverbs helps to set out the tracks that our life should run down. So when we look at the book of Proverbs, certainly the goal of God for our life, as I said a minute ago, is holiness. But joy, blessing, happiness is in the way of obeying God. And the way of obeying God is laid out for us here in many practical principles that keep us from falling into bondage, keep us from becoming at the mercy of the world around us, keep us from giving our lives over to things that would destroy us. Third thing we might think about as we look at the truth that's set out for us here in Proverbs is that throughout Proverbs, everything that is the chief good of life centers on God. Really, as you read through Proverbs, there's really nothing in there that's described as being tremendous, wonderful and tremendous and that you ought to set your cap after. None of those things are really set out for us apart from our knowledge and our relationship with the living God. To find him is life, Proverbs 8:35. To fear him is wisdom, Proverbs 1:7. To trust him is happiness, Proverbs 16:20. To love him is substantial treasure, Proverbs 8:18-21. And to neglect him is certain ruin, Proverbs 8:36. So as we take a look at what Proverbs is telling us, it really is focusing on what we already stated in that first answer to the first question in the shorter catechism. What is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to know God and glorify God and enjoy him forever. Where does joy come from? In glorifying God. What is the focus then of the book of Proverbs? It really is that all of these things that are going to bring benefit in your life are rooted in our relationship with God. And why does it need to be said over and over and over to people who are ostensibly children of God and marked out for leadership? Because as human beings, we're essentially idolaters. As human beings, we think we know what's going to make us happiest. We kind of like to negotiate with God about those things that he said at times. We would love to get him to change what he's described, because there are some things that we see that we think that really we need if we're going to be happy. The psalmist says it this way, that for man, folly is in his way. And the answer of Proverbs and wisdom literature is this: now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace. Thereby good will come to you. Where is it that good comes from? Where is it that help comes from? Where is it that peace comes from? Where is it that joy comes from? It comes from God. And that's the message that is emphasized again and again and again, not just for the world, but for those that name the name of the Lord, because it's something that is a temptation for believers as well. Another aspect of what we see when we look at the truth that's in Proverbs that we want to try and apply in our lives is that we are coming into connection with truth that is complete and consistent. We're going to live with the completeness and the consistency, and if you want this completeness and consistency in your life, it's to be found in the Lord and his word. We can be complete and lacking nothing, as the scripture describes it, in terms of all of the things that we need in order to honor God. Where do we find the things that we need to honor God? That completeness comes from his word. And another way of describing that, we would use the word integrity. Where does integrity come from? Where does wholeness come from? Careful, diligent study and prayerful application of God's word. And the promise of Scripture is that God using that will make you a person of integrity and wholeness or completeness. 2 Timothy 3:17, after it gets done, in verse 16, describing the inspiration of Scripture, says that the man of God, God has given these things, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. To have what you need to live life, to be given the ability to understand it and use it, to have that integrity in all aspects of life, that's one of the reasons that Proverbs is written, that a believer might have that in their life. And consistency, to be able to live consistently, to be able to live without compromise, to be able to live for the Lord with our eyes steadfastly set upon the goal that God has given. That's another purpose that he's given us the book of Proverbs. Think of Philippians. Paul says, not that I've already attained or that I'm already perfected, but in this one thing I press on, that I may lay hold on that for which Christ Jesus lay hold on me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's his goal. That's the way he states it. This is, for the apostle, this is the goal of my life, that I might live for Christ, that I might honor Christ, that I might serve Christ, that I might obey Christ. And it's the goal that he holds out before each one of us. And that's in part the purpose of the book of Proverbs, that it states these things in concrete terms in our lives to flesh out that goal in our life. How can we consistently follow God in so many areas of life? The writers of Proverbs hold up in front of us a goal to follow. And then when we look at the book of Proverbs, and I just put it this way, a realization of our sufficiency. When we read these things, and we think about what Proverbs says, pick, you know, any of your favorite Proverbs and what it tells you to do. And then think about it this way. And we think about the idea that we ought to be consistently doing whatever it is that our favorite proverb tells us to do. Do you? You know, who of us could go through the book of Proverbs and pick a half dozen favorite Proverbs and then say, I'm holding up one hand, I guess I need another one. A half dozen favorite Proverbs. And then say, and I always do these things. Who is sufficient for these things? Who could take the book of Proverbs and go, wonderful, now I know how I'm going to live my life, and basically set it out and go, I now have a book in front of me that's going to direct what I'm going to do. I'll take one of these a month. I'll learn it, put it into practice in my life. And once I put it into practice in my life, it's what I will always do consistently in every situation. I'll just keep going. And by the time I'm done, I will be the wise man of Proverbs. Anybody want to, you know, set out on that effort? I mean, would it be wrong to try and really tailor our life to follow after the principles that are here? Absolutely, we should. But who can do those things? We'll probably know the answer pretty easily, right? There is one who has, and it is Jesus Christ. And he certainly has done those things for us. But once again, it reminds us that as we look at this book, this is not a book that in one sense can be taken merely as a self-help book. This is not a book that can be taken merely as, here are 20 things and I'm going to do these in my own strength and therefore become this person. Our confidence, our sufficiency, our consistency for all of these things, like the rest of our service for Christ, is rooted in the empowering work of God's Spirit in the life of his children. Jeremiah said something to the people of God, his covenant people. In Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 33, he said, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their minds. I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins, and I will remember them no more." What is our hope as we look at the wisdom literature, book of Proverbs, the wisdom literature of the Scripture as a whole, What is our hope? Our hope, it seems, would be this. That knowing Christ, that God would write these things in our minds and in our hearts. So that no more would they just be words on a page, but that they would be things that would govern our thinking, lead our behavior. That's the thrust of Proverbs. And in that sense, let nothing I say take away from the idea that it is wonderful. It is to be desired that we take the Proverbs, that we learn the Proverbs, that we not only commit them to memory, but that they begin to guide our life, and that Proverbs be seen not only on a page of Scripture, but in the lives of God's covenant people. That's certainly the goal. But never to think that it's a goal that we can achieve apart from the great work of God's Spirit in our life. As any other aspect of Scripture, as any other place, when you get to the end of one of Paul's epistles and Paul is now saying, so look it, here's what you need to do. You know, husbands do this, wives do this, or children do this, or employers do that. You can't do those things apart from the work of Christ. But for many generations, people sometimes look at Proverbs as though, oh yeah, I can do that, and just kind of pick it up, make it a motto, put it up in their office, and off they go. These things are for God's people. And they become a part of the way we worship the living God, and we live with the living God. And what a privilege it is that he dwells in the midst of his people, that he is with his children, and that his Spirit is at work in you in order to make you more like Christ. And essentially, Christ, the wisdom and power of God, you become more like Christ as the things that we see in this book become more a normal, natural outworking that has been embedded in your life. So Proverbs is essential, is an extremely practical book for these purposes. And it fits into the wisdom literature. Now, the next book in wisdom literature that we're going to look at is going to have a very different character. And the next book in wisdom literature that we're going to look at is going to be the book of Psalms. And what a precious gift to God's church the book of Psalms is. Yes? Oh, there's plenty of time for comment. Yeah, I was just going to start talking about Psalms a little bit, but go ahead. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Okay. Sure. Okay. Right. I believe that that's true, so I wouldn't dispute that at all. You're right, and thank you for bringing that up. This last section, I guess my only thrust has been the perspective that people can take this and use this book, and somehow is they're just going to do it like a self-help book and run through, apart from depending on the power of the Spirit of God to internalize that. Yep. Yeah, I agree. True. truth applied always benefits people in this life. If, you know, my concern is that truth applied, yes, they might avoid that problem, but certainly there's an ultimate issue with relation of God. But that doesn't change what you just said. So, no, it doesn't change what you said at all. Good. Thank you. Anything else? Yes, Julia. It does.